real excited about the feast days that are coming up. Now, there's not a lot of churches that celebrate the feast of God, that remember the feast of God. But when you understand what they're about, they change a lot of the way that you look at them, why you celebrate them, why we acknowledge them at all. And sometimes when you start to think about, well, why would we celebrate a feast day? You think, well, why do you come to church? Why do you obey any commandments? Why do you pray? Why do you have Bible study? Why are you here? Why are you here? You know, at some point, we gained consciousness in life that we're here. But why? You realize everything that we do in our lives, that we are taught to do in this Word, is for a reason and a purpose that God determined. Everything. The feast days are all about a reason and a purpose that God has. The Sabbath, the commandments, prayer, Bible study, fellowship. Why do we help one another? Why do we encourage one another? Why do we do anything? We're here for a reason and a purpose. You know, in this world, a lot of people want to talk about identity. Who are you? And you see these shows on TV, right? Somebody was adopted when they were a kid. They want to know where they came from, who their father is, who their mother is. There's something about knowing who you are, why you are, where you came from, what your background is, how you got to this point. And you realize that when you start to look into the Word of God, there is an identity that you have that should be shaping everything that you do. If you know who you are, then all of this will begin to make sense. Why God teaches it, why God instructs it. And everything to do with the feast that we celebrate is completely about what God is doing to fulfill His purpose for your life. That's why they're exciting to me. Because what God is doing in the whole world, with every human being that is here, with all of us and everyone who is out there who will come and believe and accept the message of Christ, is about fulfilling your purpose, making you who He wants you to be, taking the responsibility and the position that He has for you when you know who you are. We're alive, and that's amazing. But how did we get to be so? I hope that you have pen and paper today, because I'm going to give you a lot of verses. And if I can have just a little bit of authority in your life, I would ask that you write down these verses today. If you don't have pen and paper, I bet your neighbor does. If you could write down the verses, I'm going to ask you that you would read the Bible verses. If you take no other note other than just writing down the verses, and I would ask you to read these verses every day this week. That's the authority I'm asking for. I'm asking you to write down the verses and read them every day this week so that you can think about them, that you can meditate on what they're saying. It says in Genesis chapter 1, when we start to look in days 5 and 6, we see that each creature God made according to their own kind. Verse 20, the birds were made, sea creatures. Verse 21, each according to their own kind. Verse 24, the earth brought forth living creatures, each according to their own kind. Cattle, creeping things, beasts of the field, each according to its own kind. Verse 25, God made beasts of the earth according to its own kind. Cattle to its own kind. Everything that creeps on the earth according to its own kind. Everything has a kind. What kind are you? And God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? He keeps repeating everything according to its own kind. Beast, sea creature, fish, bird, everything that creeps. Everything's according to its own kind. But now he comes to verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Does that change anything about the way you think about yourself? You're not created after your own kind. The cow is. Right? The ducks that have been swimming in my swimming pool this week and leaving messes everywhere, that's their own kind. That's not our kind, right? You were made after the image and likeness of God. Now, I'm going to challenge you that what you will see today is that this is not just a statement about what God did. It is a statement about what God is doing. It's about what God is doing. It is a great honor and privilege to be conscious, to be alive, and to realize that you and I were made in the image and likeness of God. And that His purpose was to give dominion over the other creatures. All right. How does this happen? Notice in John 1, verse 12 to 13. John 1, verses 12 to 13. Now, the reason I ask you to write these down and read these every day this week is I'm hopeful that you'll meditate on this. Because this message is too much. I want to give you all the information. I want to show you what God says in His Word. But I want you to really think about it. To go through the verses and think about it. We don't have time for all the thinking and meditation that all these verses are worthy of today. So I want to present it to you that you can read it yourself. John 1, verses 12 to 13. But as many as received Him, and that is speaking of Jesus the Christ, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, or that word also can mean the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The right, the authority to become the children of God. Everything that we celebrate in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who He is to give you and me the right to be His children. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, we'll begin in verse 3. Read Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14 here. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Who are you? Why were you made? Why did God create you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, think about that. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You are here on purpose. You're not the result of an explosion. You're not the result of chance. You're not the result of just some protoplasms getting together and suddenly you're here and you're conscious. God had a determined purpose from the beginning that you would be here, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Your purpose. What are you to be? Do you get a vision? What is my life to look like? This is it. To be holy and without blame before Him in love. Are you creating an image of who God made you to be? The identity. This is the question I want us to keep asking through all the verses we read today. Who am I to be? My form, my identity, my shape, my character. Who is God making me? Notice, be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice, being predestined. Predestined. In other words, God had a determined purpose for your life. Being predestined, or having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God wanted to have kids. God wants to have kids. You were fashioned in His own image and in His own likeness and given the authority by Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, to be the child of God, to be found holy and without blame before Him in love. You were predetermined. God's determined work in your life was to adopt you, to join you in, to make you a child of His. So let that sink in for a minute. What does that mean? What does that mean? God did not create you to be the pet in the backyard. His intention was to bring you into His house. His intention was to make you His own. See, right now we could just stop and meditate on these verses, because what does it mean that we're here and that God did this? Do you realize how blessed we are, how fortunate? That's what Paul says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." This isn't about us at all. We didn't do anything. We were just made. We were made for this purpose and for this reason, according to the will of God. So verse 5, "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Our identity is in Christ, for the purpose of being the children, the sons of God. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." What we celebrate at Passover, what we celebrate when we get together at the beginning of Passover and take the Lord's Supper together, right here, the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's one of the feasts we celebrate because it's an integral part of what makes us alive and doing the things God wants us to do. Verse 8, "which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." All in Himself. God says, "I'm going to have children." Well, we are the blessed to be alive and know that we're in His image and in His likeness, and that we have this destiny. Verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance." Right? Because what do children get from their parents? An inheritance. "Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," and notice that, having believed, it's by faith, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Put a marker here in Ephesians chapter 1, so we're going to come back. But I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Because this issue of faith, belief, is critical. And the reason we have to focus on faith is, without faith in God, in faith and belief in who we are we ever going to be? What I'm teaching today is a mystery. What I'm teaching today is something that won't be heard in every corner of the world and places where they teach the scripture. But I will ask you, I will submit the verses to you for your own belief, for your own conviction, that you realize who you are and that you have faith in what God is doing. Because faith is what precedes action. Faith precedes becoming. It's how it works. It's faith first. What's happening is in here. You know who you are, and then you become. It's not that you become and then all of a sudden you have faith. Faith is what generates it. You have to believe when you go out to play ball that I can hit a baseball by swinging a bat. If you don't believe you can do it, you probably are going to be really bad at it. You have to believe that you can take the steps and correct to hit a baseball, to catch a ball, to drive a car, to be successful in anything that you choose to do. If you don't have faith and belief, it doesn't become. Faith comes first. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Do you see that you are being made in Christ, accepted, holy, beloved, without blame before Him, that you have an identity as a child of God? So, Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Or do you see yourself as, there's God, and I'm way off somewhere in the woods, in the wilderness, far away? Do you see yourself as being the child of God? Or are these just play relationships? Doesn't really mean it. Do you really see Him as your Father? See, I would challenge the Christian church as a whole. We do not really believe this. Because if we did, our whole lives would be different. If we really realized we were made in His image and His likeness, that we were sanctified and made holy and accepted in the Beloved, that we are created to stand holy and blameless before Him in love, as His children, everything in our lives and in what we do and in the way we make decisions about our family, our work, the way we spend our time, everything would change. Everything would change. And that's why I can say, I don't think we believe it. We are forgetting why we're here. We don't remember it. And why do we celebrate the feast? Because it's a reminder each time in its season why we're here. We must never forget why God made us, because it is easy to fall prey to the cares of this world. It is easy to fall prey to all the things that this world can offer and to get us distracted from why are we here? Why do we take in breath? It all has to be about this. This is the reason God made us. It's His plan, His creation, His will. It's all about His purpose. So notice, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's only one way to be a child of God. This is why Christ died for you and me. Why He was resurrected. Why we are baptized. We are being crucified with Him. We are dying with Christ. And we are being resurrected as children. Why are you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because you're being made His child. You're being made His child. He's putting His name on you. You're His. He's saying your identity as whoever you were before you went in the watery grave is dead and gone. The new creation that rises up out of the water is this new child of God with His name on you. And now your life is to go forward as a son or daughter of God. Everything in life has to be focused on this purpose. Anything that detracts from the purpose detracts from why you were created. And when you realize the price that was paid to give you this glorious opportunity, why would you ever, ever dismiss it through a faith and a walk that is dismissive of the whole reason He did it? For you to be a child. To be holy and blameless before Him in love. He made you to be in His image and His likeness in every way. Notice verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Man will tell you, you need to know who you are. Are you a Jew? Are you an Israelite? Are you a Gentile? Here's what I would say. I'm Christ. That's what matters. Your real, true identity is to know you were made in the image and likeness of God. And being raised from the dead through baptism with Him, you're His. Who is your father? What is your lineage? Where do you come from? Who is in your household? Who are your brothers? Who are your sisters? Who is your family? Who are you? This is the message that God wants you to have, that you were made to be His. And the price that was paid was for you to be His, to accept and have faith in who God made you to be. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Did you hear that? You're an heir. You're an heir. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. How many of you have ever been under the elements of the world and been in bondage to it? Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. What did the law require of us because we were under bondage to it? What are the wages of sin? Death. It was what was required. How can you be a son when you're dead? God has to make you alive. God has to redeem you. God has to fill you with life and purpose. So in the fullness of time, God sent Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. What? That we might receive the adoption as sons. Not pets, not dogs, not cats, not something of another kind, but after the image and likeness of Almighty God. You were born to be the child of God. The whole reason you're here and being conscious and taking in breath and breathing breath out is you were made to be God's child for eternity. That's it. And everything we do in this life, everything we're doing now in this purpose, whether it's prayer, Bible study, whether it's obeying a commandment, whether it's having a practice, is all about being a child of God. All of it. And whatever it is not, is this vanity that's going to blow away. There is vanity in life, friends. Every time I do my hair in the morning, I'm like, this is a vain thing. Right? But you realize, when the wheat grows in the field, most of it is vain, isn't it? It's chaff. But what's being produced from that chaff that grows are grains at the top of it. Grain that can be harvested. Grain that is fruit producing for God. We are to be those kind of people, producing fruit. But notice that we might receive the adoption of sons, verse 5 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Do you get that? What intimacy does Jesus have with His Father? What would be the Spirit? See, Jesus is, you could say, natural, right? In the sense that He was God before He ever became flesh, right? It was Jesus Christ who made everything seen and unseen. Nothing here was made without Him. You and I are here because of Jesus. He created us. But when He was born, it was the Spirit, right, that came upon Mary that made her pregnant with child. He was Emmanuel from the beginning. When He talked to His Father, who was His Father? His lineage. God, right? God was His Father. What spirit is there between Jesus and His Father? What kind of intimacy and relationship is there? Does He feel second rate? Does He feel like there's something between Him and His dad? Does He feel like there's anything between them at all? That they are one, as one family, Father, Son. Is there any heart or spirit of separation? Okay, so if your answer is no, which I hope it all is, then read this again. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying out, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit that is in Christ is coming into you so that when you look to God, you should be calling out, Abba, Father. Daddy! My dad! My family! What separation is there in that spirit between you and God? Are you seeing yourself as some second rate? Some child that's off, that's not really part of the family. Well, he's a son in title, but not really. That's not the spirit that God gave. The spirit is the spirit of Jesus Christ in us as a child. So we look to God and say, Dad, Father, you are my dad. And we're not thinking about the adoption that somehow he doesn't love us as much. He doesn't care about us as much. He doesn't want us to be in this position. The shame of that, I tell you, is from the evil one. The evil one doesn't want you to believe that. The first thing the evil one did when someone was created in the image and likeness of God was what? Go mess it up. Right? He's like, I don't want that happening. So what am I going to do? They're not in your image and likeness anymore, God, because they've sinned. And they've fallen short of the glory of God. He made them sin. He wanted them to sin. He deceived them. He was determined in His purpose that they not be the children of God. Whether it's out of jealousy, spite, hatred, what does it matter? He didn't want them to be in God's likeness. He wanted to destroy the ones God made to be in His likeness. That's the battle Scott's been talking about. He doesn't want you to see this. The evil one is blinding the minds of those who do not see this gospel that we were made to be children of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He's blinding the minds that the eyes would be veiled from this gospel. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What does that mean? You say, hey, you're not, it's just not just a title, really. You're an heir. You have an inheritance, as we just read about in Ephesians chapter 1. You have this inheritance with God. Back to Ephesians 1 now. Ephesians 1 verse 15. But again, notice, the Spirit in verse 13 is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession. This is going to be redeemed. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. To what? That you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. Do you get that? He worked it in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Why did Jesus die? Why was Jesus resurrected? So that this purpose could be fulfilled in you and me. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, it says in Hebrews 12:1. Why? Why was He doing all this? Because the plan was, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, to be sons of God for eternity. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 17. This was the very gospel message that the Apostle Paul delivered to the Greeks. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul stood up. This was on Mars Hill. He said to them, to the learned of his day, men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're very religious.
This is Acts 17, now verse 23. And I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, life, breath, and all things. This is God. And he has made from one blood every nation of men. Again, not about Jew, Gentile, Greek, Israelite, right? Mexican, Italian. He said, I made them all from one blood. He made them all from one blood. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. You are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, do you believe that? Is Paul right? Is Paul off his rocker? Are you the offspring of God? Since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The assurance that he gave to all by raising him from the dead. Do you remember what Jesus' words were when he was resurrected and he sees Mary for the first time? Notice in John chapter 20, let's just pick this up real quick. Because what was on Jesus' mind? What was Jesus thinking about as he is now resurrected from the dead? What is he going to say to her? The thing that he's thinking about. Because he's our creator. We are here for him. He made us. He purposed us. He ordained that we would be alive, that we would be conscious. And he sees Mary on that time, John chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brethren, my brothers. Go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren. How does Jesus look at you? His brothers and sisters. Do you see him that way? Though he be our Savior, our King, our Deliverer, our sanctification, our righteousness, our God, our Creator. Do you see what he is doing, what he is saying? That I made you to bring you up into this family. I call you brothers. And notice what he says. Go to my brethren and say to them this. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. What does it take for God to be our Father? It took the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of Christ could come upon us, that the relationship between Jesus and his Father could be the relationship between us and his Father. He's our Father. These aren't just titles in the Bible without meaning. God doesn't do that game. God is not hypocritical. He's not full of facades. This is where you are. This is who you were made to be. To be the child of Almighty God. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29 to 30. God had this plan for you from the beginning. Tyler, Eric, Mike, Bronte, Megan, you who I haven't met yet. The reason you're here, Abby. Addie. Nice to meet you, Addie. I'm David. He foreknew you. He foreknew you. You're not here by chance. God had a purpose in making us. You can read another place in the Bible. He's very specific. He told Jeremiah, he said, before you were even formed in the womb, he said, I knew you. He has all these plans. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. Before. It's all God's plan. We're just so happy to be part of it, aren't we?
Amen.
We're alive because he decided to make us and to choose us and to put us in this place. Notice, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Again, he determined it. He determined it. He determined what? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, that's why I said Genesis 1, 26 to 27 was not just a statement of what he did, it's a statement of what he is doing. He says he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This was his plan from the start, to make us in his image and in his likeness, that he might be the firstborn among what? Among many brethren. He was paving a way. He came to the earth in the flesh. He died and he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, he said, now it's possible. This is the confirmation that we all have, that you can be the children of God. And that if he was raised from the dead, that we could be raised from the dead. And as he is a child of God, that we would be a child of God. And that he was born from the dead, that we could be born from the dead. And as he was the firstborn, that we could be part of the many brethren. You're here to be the brothers of Christ. You are here to be the children of God. You are here to take your place before God as his creation. He is having children and you are it. If you will believe, if you will receive this calling, which the whole world is against, nobody in this world of the evil one and the principalities and powers and dominions wants you to hear this message, because it will change everything for you. And all the things you work for and the way you spend your time and devote your energy and life, it all changes when you can honestly say in faith, God, I'm here to be your child. I'm part of your family. And you realize what praise and appreciation. Guys, what purpose could be higher than this? What better can you imagine or dream than to be the child of the Creator of the universe? There's nothing better. And that power is given to us to be working within us. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, quickly here. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, and what he had been talking about was the mystery of this gospel that you are hearing today. This mystery that has been hidden from the ages, that the word is not going out. People talk about, well, hey, you go to heaven or hell when you die. But what for? Is it just for more consciousness? See, this is a much more defined purpose and plan that God has. It's not just about keeping us alive. It's about making us His children in His image. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You were made to be part of the family that is named after Him, that bears His name. You were baptized into that name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what He wants to fill you with. That's what He wants to fill me with all the fullness of God. His love, His righteousness, His goodness, His kindness, all of it. What can you say of God's love? That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ. That is, to experience it. That passes just your knowledge about it. but to experience it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Think about that. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power. He's saying, you might not think you can be my child, but I know you can be. I can do great abundantly if you only knew who you really were. Friends, if you only knew who you really were. See, everything Megan was reading about how can you say that you love God if you love not your brother? How can you love Him whom you haven't seen if you can't love Him who you can see? Do you realize why? You're all the children of God. See, if I see this about myself, I also need to be believing it for every other person in this room who believes and accepts Christ. Who are you? And you see, when somebody sins, somebody falls short, when we have to talk to them, exhort them, encourage them, do you know what we're really saying? Don't forget who you are. Don't forget your identity. Don't forget the reason you're here. See, it's not just about, well, there's a law about murder, there's a law about stealing or lying or divorce or whatever sin it is. It's not just about obeying the rules, folks. It's about being God's children. It's about taking your place and knowing who you are and whose household you are from. That the Spirit is in your heart by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There's no separation. He's our dad. And having the privilege and honor to exist and be a member of His household, why would we want to do anything but please Him? It's just such a great gift that we're even alive and here. And this isn't even compared to anything that He has planned for us. He's the awesome Creator God. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 18. This gospel, this mystery, is not understood. It is not believed. It's the mystery that changes everything. There would be no reason for debates in the churches about morality if we understood who we were, because we would know what's appropriate and not for our house, for God's house. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Friends, I'd just say, in the reading of the Old Testament, new today. The new didn't exist, but he would have just said all scripture. It's still veiled. People aren't reading and believing. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. What happens when the veil goes away? Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What happens there? Why do we pray? Why do we study? Why do we worship? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Is that who you see yourself being? Let me read it again. It says, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Okay? You're looking at Christ. And as you gaze upon Christ and you see who Christ is, His character, His heart, His love, His mind, it says that as you see Him, as you behold Him, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you really believe that? Can you accept this word as true? Because that should change everything about the way you think about life. The decisions that can tie you up in this world all get changed when you really believe that. Or are you still saying, why, I'm not Christ, I can't do that. Well, I can never obey God.
Are you already telling yourself the things that are not said in Scripture? You know what? I sin and fall short of the glory of God. I will confess my sin. I am a sinner. But if I say, and that's just who I am, and that's just who I'm going to be, and I give in, I'm not a child of God. Because it says that he who overcomes will be my son, and I will be his God, and he shall be my child. We are fighting our very selves, this very nature of sin and flesh, to show God that we're his. That everything in our life is to be revolving around his life. We are looking at him, and he is going to create us. He is doing the work. It's not our work. Our work is just to submit and to labor with him in the cause of who God made us to be and who God made all of us to be. And the message of the gospel is to go out and say, there's a work. You're here for a reason. You were not made to just watch football all day and go to the store and shop. That's not what brings happiness. It's not about the car you drive or the golf course you play on. It's not about the stuff of this world at all. It's about Almighty God, and you were made here out of the dust, and you were ordained for glory, to the glory of God, that you could be in his image and likeness, and everything in your life would be a reflection of his glory. And when his glory comes into you and you are changed, transformed into that image from glory to glory, the glory that he puts in you to be like God in his likeness goes right back up to him, and he is glorified in all of his children. It's the most magnificent, awesome plan that anybody could ever conceive of. That God says, I will have children and I will bring sons and daughters to glory to live with me for all of eternity. In every way that we would be his, where we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. You're not going to hear Jesus say, you can't obey my commandments. You're not going to hear Jesus say, you can't obey me. You're not going to hear Jesus say, it's okay, don't pray. Don't study God's word. There's nothing you can do. You don't hear him saying that in this word. Everything he is teaching is for us to be like him, to walk like him, to imitate him, to worship him, to be made in his image. To what point? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry or for service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. There's your goal. Until you hit it, don't stop. Until you hit perfect man, don't stop. I'm going to keep encouraging you. You should keep encouraging me. We should keep encouraging each other till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When do we stop? We never stop. We keep fighting. We keep pressing on. We keep going forward for what God has called us to do and ordained us, that we have his very character. That's why, like Matthew 5:40, it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Luke 6, be kind, you know, to those, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Give, hoping for nothing in return. Why? For then you'll be like your Father. Because it says he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Then you will be sons of the Most High. Because this is the way he is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, just real quick. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What kind of mind are you to have? What does it say in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 1 Peter 4:1, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do you believe that you can? Do you believe that you can? See, he's holding out the hope that we can. He's putting out the goal. He's saying, this is who you are to be. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but rather for the will of God. Everything gets changed when you know who you are.
For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So it is about our character. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14 through 23. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not maybe, these are. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. If you have God's Spirit in you, you are His child. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption. You're brought into the family. By whom we cry out, again, Abba, Father. Again, that Abba, Father, that Abba, it's trying to express something that's hard to express. But it's a term of intimacy that you would have like your little child saying, Papa or Daddy. It's that tender and that intimate. And the Bible just can't really give you the sense of how intimate this is. So he's saying, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that what? We are the children of God. Not pretend. Really. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God. And notice this, and joint heirs with Jesus. How is it we're joint heirs? He's the elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren. We were made to be part of the many. We're a joint heir with Him. Does that seem too good to be true? I'll tell you what, the first time I read that verse, it knocked my socks off. You've got to be kidding me. You made me for this? Heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? Joint? Who am I to be a joint heir with Christ in anything? He's so much higher than us. It's not about us. It's about Him. And what He decided to do, He and His Father, when they said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, that we would be His. For if we indeed suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We're not revealed yet. We are sons of God, but we have not been revealed yet. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 42 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 53. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Wow. Wow. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? We just said that the mind that Christ has is to be our mind. That the love of Christ would be in us, that we would have His love. That the inheritance He has, we are sharing. That we're joint heirs with Him. That the Spirit by which He calls out to Father, we call out to Father. And the body that He has is going to be the body we'll have. In what way will we not be like Him? Mind, character, inheritance, Father, brotherhood, body. He's making us in His image and in His likeness to share eternity with Him in fellowship. Psalm 17:15. David has been preaching this for millennia. Psalm 17, verse 15. Speaking of this resurrection of the dead. How does he wake up? Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. In his image and in his likeness. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. In other words, it's really hard to believe. It's really hard to believe what these scriptures say. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It's only because you haven't really believed that you're the child of God that you couldn't say these words. That you're somehow not really letting it compute in your mind that you're His. That you were made to be His. What manner of love He's bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll see Him just as He is. And notice, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's why identity matters. It's the hope of who you were made to be, the child of God, that causes you, as it says here, to purify yourself. And notice how pure? Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Just as He is pure. Just as He is pure. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be the person God made you to be. Stop messing with all the things of life that get in the way of why you're here. There are so many pursuits we can go after in life, and so many ways that the vanity of life can contribute to this. But I say, if there's any vanity that we have where we are not moving in this direction, just let it go. So when you go to work, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord in this pursuit. Let it be seen. Let it be shown. Because you wake up in the morning and you look to God and say, Dad, I'm alive. Thank you that I'm here. Thank you that I have this day and I'm your child. Help me to be your child. Help me to remember who I am. That when I go about my business today, I remember I'm your son. That I bear your name. And that anything of glory in my life is simply a reflection back to you. That's the prophecy of Revelation 21 and 22, that the nations of those who are saved will bring their glory into His temple. And in 22 verses 1 to 6, it says, the name of God will be on their foreheads, and they will see His face, and that they will live and reign with Him forever. Be who you are. Be the person God made you to be. And if you want to know why I love the feasts, it's because it's always putting you right back to these moments on who you're supposed to be. It's worth remembering. It's worth celebrating and knowing who we are in God.